Hello again. Good to see you. Welcome to guests that are with us. We welcome you. You too are members of the family of God by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and known by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to get right down to it because I got the privilege, along with a few others here, to attend our International Pastors Conference, where we received a lot of good information and education in the gospel. And in just in our daily practical living, you know, I'm not only a pastor, but a district pastor, had responsibilities that were talked about there. And then just our faithfulness to one another as brothers and sisters. So it was very good. But the key, the highlight for me was what I'm going to share today. It actually happened to be a seminar session by Dr. Gary Detto and Ted Johnston entitled Sharing in Jesus's Ministry to Those Dealing with Same-Sex Attraction. And it was my favorite for a lot of reasons, but the single most reason I think it was my favorite was it was baptized in the good news of the gospel from beginning to end. It started with the gospel, and then as we talked about some of the thorny issues that you have to think about when it comes to the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender issues, you know, those things get people riled up. We all got our various opinions on it, but time after time, Dr. Detto and Ted Johnston just kept hammering the good news of the gospel all the way through. So it was my favorite simply because I think that's the way it's to be done. That was the heart that I have for the gospel. So today I'm going to be more of a faithful messenger. This is not so much something that I put together, even though I have rearranged the materials to make it, you know, I'm taking 3 or 4 hours that we had and trying to condense it into just a few minutes. But I think I'm hitting the highlights. So I'm going to try to be a faithful messenger and give what I heard because I can do it, because this is exactly probably something close to how I would have done it. I mean, I think this is the way to do it. So today we're going to have proclaimed over us the good news that we get to share and be participants in Jesus's ministry to those dealing with same-sex attraction. Now, did you hear me? That's good news to be able to share in Jesus' ministry to those that struggle or deal with same-sex attraction. But let's pray, and then I'll just go ahead and share this information with you. Father, thank you that you have a ministry that includes us, one that reaches out to us in love that we may share in your love and life, but one that not only includes that, but includes you equipping and educating us, because obviously there's something went wrong somewhere. We've all are fallen, broken creatures, but as was proclaimed so eloquently by John, you've done something in Christ Jesus. You've actually made all of us broken bits, warriors, anxious people. You've made us all sons and daughters of yours, wholly by grace. There's nothing we could do to ever earn a place in your family, and there's nothing we can ever do, thankfully, to get ourselves out of being a family member. So thank you for that truth, which cuts through all the bad stuff that we believe. We really are convinced that our behavior changes you. We're convinced that our skin color makes us not acceptable. We're convinced that if we don't use the right shampoo or drive the right car, then we don't belong. These things are hammered into us, Lord. We also believe many times that because of people's behavior in the lesbian and gay way, that they don't belong. But we thank you for the truth that just interrupts and comes to us as a foundational thing, that before all else, we are your sons and daughters. And even in our brokenness, your intent that we know that truth and be that truth. So help us to just be educated today, participate in what you have to say to us, speak, and give us clarity of thought, of speech, and of reaching out to others faithfully with the good news. We love you and thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read some scripture first as our main context. This is the way God has really addressed and spoken to us about everyone. Hang on one moment. I typed it on my iPad so that I wouldn't have to rewrite and do all that kind of good stuff, but I need to set up my iPad so it doesn't keep switching off on me. So. Okay, I think we're good to go now. So I'd like to read from Scripture first. Let's hear from the Father, Son, and Spirit in that way. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. I'm using this passage because Dr. Gary Detto did. It was a main contextual passage he used to elaborate on this subject. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that Jesus died for all, therefore all died." So all I'm going to do is kind of teach today. So what you have to do is substitute the members of the subject you're dealing with today. So that one, Jesus died for all. He died for you. You can put your name in there. You can put the person sitting beside you, their name in there. And then he continues, therefore all died. All lesbians, all gays, all bisexual, transgender, along with you and the person sitting beside you, have died in Jesus Christ. It's a mystical, mysterious union. We can't explain how it's true. It just comes to us as the truth. And he died for all those I named, and all people everywhere, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. So Paul is assuming in the logic here, helping us to assume in the logic that if everyone died in Jesus Christ, when Jesus died, then when Jesus rose, everyone rose in him. It's not like everybody stopped being in union with him once he died. He's the same Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. So even when he rose as Jesus Christ, still united to everybody who was united to him before he died. So they who live, which is everyone, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So the question comes to us out of that. Do you recognize people according to the flesh, or do you recognize them according to Jesus Christ and who he is and who they are in him? That's a question to you and to me. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, meaning we thought he was just some man before we knew better, before we were educated better, we just thought he was some other human being, a carpenter, walked around saying good stuff. Some of us, for goodness sakes, just thought he was a good teacher. But we learned better. And yet he says, we know him in this way no longer. We no longer know him according to our fleshly broken ways. We see that this is actually God that has taken up our human broken flesh. He's taken up the life of a lesbians and gays. Not that he's taken up a lesbian lifestyle or a gay lifestyle, but he's taken up the brokenness that lies behind their lifestyle. Just like he's taken up the brokenness that lies behind yours. So verse 17 becomes much clearer now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's not given a condition and saying, well, then if anyone's in a Christ, because he just told you everyone's in Christ and lived with Christ and died with Christ and rose with Christ. Therefore, if anyone, so now you got to start naming anyone. Therefore, in our language, would be better today to be translated. Therefore, since everyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. All this change is from God. It's not from self. It's not from a new behavior change that you've made. It's not from a new plan of success that you started. It just came by God with grace. So now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So there's his bottom line on it. God's reconciled all of us together to himself through Jesus Christ. God's reconciled all gays to himself. All lesbians are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. All gays and lesbians and transgender and bisexual are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that's a radical word in our day, considering the news reports you see and what you've believed and heard and been taught. But thank the Lord for a recovery of the ancient Trinitarian, Christ-centered apostolic gospel that we're now privileged to be a part of.
Yes. Amen.
And namely, that God was reconciling. All right, and he gave us, so Paul is writing to the church, believers, and he gave us believers the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, so this is what we would say to others. God was in Christ, and when was Christ living, and when did Christ die and rise again approximately in years? about 2,000 years ago. So you have to make that literal when you read the scriptures. So namely that God was in Christ 2,000 years ago reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't just reconciling good people to himself or people that made confessions to himself. He was reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Are people trespassing against God and his ways? Anybody know anybody? You said, no, you just said, yeah, they're pointing at everybody else. We're good. Somebody smart is pointing at themselves. We all, if we could just have an honest moment, would point right at ourselves first. We were being smart. not counting. So first of all, just feel how that feels. Take this in. You are trespassing, and you know you're trespassing, and God's not counting that against you. I mean, so what problem do you have with him when the lesbians and gays are trespassing? Why you got a problem with God not holding anything against them? I mean, that's the question you got to answer. What you got to? That's got to bring you. I don't know. You don't know. We haven't known, have we? We've got illogic in us that needs to be cleaned up and cleared out. And thankfully, Spirit is doing such. He's not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're going to speak through these situations and to these situations and say, you are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, get reconciled to God. Become reconciled to God. Is that what the word says? What's it say, Brother Tony? Be reconciled. It's a big difference. This is one of the big things we're learning. This is where our language really does matter. Not get reconciled. He just told you in a few paragraphs, you're already reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you have to do to get reconciled. But he says be. So in other words, if you've been made into something in Christ Jesus, and you have, he's stating over and over again, then be that. Be reconciled. Reconciliation is never from God's side. God's already reconciled to you. Being made friends with God never starts with your side. God's already your friend. The question is, are you his friend? You're his. You're reconciled to him, but is he reconciled to you in your mind? Are you his friend? Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in our acts, in our deeds, in our repentance, in our faith, in our church attendance, in our Bible study, in our particular view. Is that what he says? So that we might become the righteousness of God in. You see, we're righteousness for God. From God's standpoint, we're righteousness, your righteousness, the righteousness of lesbian, gays, transgender, and bisexual lies is in the person of Jesus Christ. The only time one is really, truly, fundamentally unrighteous is if Jesus is unrighteous. And how many of you are that bold to call Jesus unrighteous? I don't want to see it. I'll just listen to the lightning strike. I'm just kidding. I'd like to read a couple of quotes to you that have meant a lot to me in thinking out of the gospel and thinking about the LGBT group, as well as everyone else, including myself. The first is by a guy named T.F. Torrance. I actually now wish I would have had them so you could read them up front, but maybe just if you can just listen and hear and take in. Thomas Torrance said, since Jesus is the eternal word of God, by whom and through whom all things that are made, and since Jesus is the one in whom the whole universe of visible and invisible realities hangs together. So he's saying visible and invisible things, everything it is, hangs together in Jesus Christ. He says, and since in him divine and human natures are inseparably united, then the secret of every man, whether he believes it or not, the secret of every woman, whether she believes it or not, is bound up with Jesus. It is precisely in Jesus, therefore, that we are to think of the whole human race, and indeed of the whole creation, as in a profound sense already redeemed. Listen, it's precisely in Jesus that we are to think of the whole human race as profoundly already redeemed, resurrected, and consecrated. When's the last time you looked at a gay, lesbian, transgender and said, man, they are they are resurrected, redeemed, and consecrated in Jesus Christ. Even if you believed it, I bet you didn't say it because you was afraid of the person beside you. They don't think you are a cuckoo and a nut. That takes some courage. This is interesting. In verse 13, I didn't put this on there, but Paul says, if we're crazy, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. He's saying sometimes when you speak the things of God, they go so radically against our fallen nature, they sound crazy and radical. And so we seem like we're out of our minds. But nonetheless, if we're out of our minds, it's because that's the truth God gave us, and we just got to go and do what he said, told us, and gave us. And that sometimes comes into contradiction with the way we typically think. He says, how could it be otherwise when he who became incarnate in Jesus is the very one through whom all worlds, all ages were made? All right, and then the last one I picked out that's meant a lot to me is by a theologian, Karl Barth, the late Karl Barth. He says, on the basis of the eternal will of God, we have to think of every human being, even the oddest, most villainous, or miserable, as one to whom Jesus Christ is brother and God is father. And we have to deal with him on this assumption. All right, so let me make this more clear. I mean, not more clear, but clear in the light of what we're talking about today. On the basis of the eternal will of God, we have to think of every lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender being, even the oddest, most villainous, or miserable, as one to whom Jesus Christ is brother and God is father. And we have to deal with them on that assumption. If the other person knows that already, then we have to strengthen him in that knowledge. If he does not know it yet, and that's what John was hitting at, we hardly know it, let alone some of them. If the other person doesn't know it yet, then our business is to transmit this knowledge to him or her. On the basis of the knowledge of the humanity of God in Christ, no other attitude to any kind of fellow man is possible. He says to deny deny their human rights and their human dignity. And to deny it them would be for us to renounce having Jesus Christ as brother and God as father. So if you can claim God as father and Jesus as your brother, then you have to, by gospel logic, claim everyone else as God's brother, as God's son or daughter as well. God is father, God's their father, and Jesus is their brother. Okay, now I'm purposely talking this out like this because you'll see in a minute with some of the things I'm going to say. So I'm just going to literally, again, repeat what Gary Detto said, but this is so my heart that I can say it with great heart. All right, so the first thing he said after doing that to clarify those scriptures was, Christ has made every response for us in every part of our humanity and is sharing all that he is and has with all of us. All right. See, the reason you're having trouble with the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people is because they're making different responses in life than you are, than some of you are. And so just because their responses are different from yours, so see, you're using yourself as your reference for what's acceptable. And the reference for what's acceptable to God is who? Right. So Jesus has made a response for everyone, no matter how broken they are, and he's sharing his response with his Father on behalf of everyone. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus is the substitute for man, or Jesus represents mankind. Anytime we're using that, we're saying Jesus is standing in for every person so that when God sees every person, he sees his Son Jesus Christ, and when he sees his Son Jesus Christ, he sees every person. Is Jesus acceptable before his Father? Then every person, every LGBT along with you and the one sitting beside you and the ones not here today are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. The next thing he said is Christianity is not about a religion. It's about who I belong to. Christianity is about whose I am. He said Christ accepts us wherever and however we are, to take us where he is. And this is what I like about the passage that was used, because he said, when Jesus died, all died. He said, but he died for us also that because he says, because when he lives, we would all in our living, therefore begin to live for him. So if you're wondering whether transformation needs to occur in every sinner, you're right. The transformation that Jesus has given us in his resurrection is something to be shared with all people everywhere, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Sorry, I just need to slow up. All right, so he accepts us all wherever and however we are, but in order to take us where he is. He says, that is how gracious the triune God is. So who are you? You are who you are in Jesus Christ. Who is the LGBT crowd? Really? They are who they are in Jesus Christ. So that's what you've got to help them see as you begin to talk about them. See, what they're really trying to sort out with and usually fighting from, in my estimation, and I think the estimation of most who look into it, is identity. Because they'll identify themselves as gay. I'm gay, you know, and you'll say, you identify yourself when you mess up something royal, you say, I'm stupid. Man, I was a fool. What happens in life is with the names you begin to call yourself, you begin to identify yourself with that, and you soon think you're a fool just because you called yourself a fool. Now, you might really be a fool, but beneath that fool is the life of Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, you are not a fool, but you are whatever he is, and he's wisdom. He's your wisdom. We're going to read about that in a little bit. He's your righteousness. He's your sanctification. He's what makes you pure and holy. So whatever he is, that's what you are. All right, so he said, next, that the primary focus and foundation of ministry is who Jesus is and who we are in him. So then he quoted Galatians chapter 2, somewhere around 19 and 20 and following, which says, I, Paul said, I've done this and I've done that. And then Paul self-corrects himself. I, nevertheless, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. So what Paul saw as he wrote was that my identity, our identity, is in Jesus Christ and who we are in him. Then he quoted John Calvin. Now, what's important about this is roughly 500 years ago, the church had a big uproar. It's called the Reformation. It was a radical rethinking of the Christian faith and getting back to the basics. Here's what's interesting in historical terms. We are now, it's been about 500 years since then, and we're in another massive radical reforming and getting back to the basics of our faith. And just as John Calvin and the other reformers, Martin Luther, you probably heard his name, as it caused an uproar and a ruckus, so this gospel is beginning to cause an uproar and a ruckus. So if it's disturbing you, good. We're in a disturbing time. We're not sitting in the last 200 years. We're sitting right here, right now, in the recovery. And it's going to mean some radical rethinking. All right, so the importance of this is John Calvin made this statement back during that Reformation, and we're making this same statement in our own way in this Reformation. He said, never consider yourself at a distance from Jesus Christ. Now, what do we, when we approach anybody that's not doing what we're doing in the church or believing what we're believing, how do we approach them? You are separated from God. That's almost the first words, the first thought in our mind about anybody that's not doing what we're doing or not what we call believers. But John Calvin, a believer, said, no, never consider yourself at a distance from Christ. I mean, I realize how radical this is. That's why I'm kind of letting it just sit there for a minute. But whatever you begin with in Jesus' shared ministry with LGBT crowd, you don't start with separation or distance from Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you can know what you should start with, but I'll make that more clear because we've already been starting in the right way. But he made another statement, Dr. Detto did. He said, the secret Christian recipe, we're always looking for a recipe, aren't we? That's really what a lot of our Bible studies and getting back together is about. We want the five things on how you do this. It usually starts with marriage. That 10 ways to love this mate who is making me mad right now. You know, it's always a relational thing in most cases. But he said the secret Christian recipe is Jesus himself and not anything else. And especially not our trying harder. What are you always doing? Well, I'm trying hard and holding on. You know, I mean, no, that's our religion, man. I mean, you're hitting right on it. What are our reasons? Oh, I got to go and get me something to eat today. You know, I got to get me some good word. And you start to write down stuff that you can take. And we come out of there. It's funny, man. I mean, you really listen to the people, listen to preachers. Oh, man. We say Jesus is the center, and we really wholeheartedly believe that. I believe, but it doesn't come out in our speech. You normally, you can tell me about the five things he told me today, but in most cases, you hardly, I've never heard anyone tell me that the preacher said that Jesus is the recipe. Yeah. But I got a strategy today at church. Jesus is the strategy. I got a scheme today that really works. It's Jesus. Nobody, I've not heard anybody. Maybe you have. Nobody's come out of church telling me that kind of stuff. Oh, you should have heard him preach today, they say, you know. What are you talking about? Oh, I don't remember. I remember, but it was good, man. It was good. I think the reason it doesn't stick, man, because it's not onto the real stuff. All this other stuff does work. It is the cart. I mean, the horse of Jesus pulls the cart of marriage. The horse of Jesus pulls the cart of work and baseball. And so also the rest of your life really does still matter. But man, when you don't have it founded on Jesus Christ, it can't matter like it should. I like what C.S. Lewis said, if I can remember right. He said, if you aim for earth, how do you say that? If you aim for earth, you won't get it, actually, in the end. But if you aim for heaven, you'll not only get heaven, but you'll get earth thrown in, you know. So I'm never just saying that your real life, you know, is work, play, the stuff we're interested in, marriage, work, relation, that matters. But it's just the particular order in which we relate with it that matters as well. Okay, so then he started to, so that's what he did. Look, now this is what I was proud of. I was so proud. I've been waiting for this to happen. Do you know how long he took to talk about that? See, there's other stuff I'm not telling you. You know how long that took for him to do that? An hour. So at a LGBT seminar, as it were, how you deal with those, the people that, you know, are in that situation or dealing with that. He took an hour just to tell us who we were in Jesus Christ and who everyone is in Jesus Christ and our identity in him. An hour. Normally, we hardly ever get to that point, maybe an inch at the end, because the thing we always find most important to get to is the behavior. Do you see what they're doing? That's not right. You know, look at their desire. That's wrong. We got to laugh at ourselves. Come on. You ain't going to make it if you don't laugh, man. Because it's so sad. If you cry, you won't come up out of that depression. All right, so what he helped us to see next was that religion. Sorry about that. Okay. You can tell I'm a pastor in the 21st century. All right. I felt that the next thing, so this is my way of putting it for organizational sake, is that religion. And we've all been caught up in that. Religiosity typically likes to control a situation. So usually when you're thinking about approaching a lesbian, gay, transgender, you know, type of person, you're thinking about doing your thing on them. That's the first thing. You might be nervous about it. You're trying to think how you can tell them that they're separated from God. You want them to come to Christ and so forth, but you got all this other baggage in the way. You can rarely ever able just to approach them as a human being or as one already accepted and received in Jesus Christ. You want to control it. It's something you're going to want to say so you can move them out of that unrighteousness and they can be holy. You know, I don't just kind of use our language just because this is where all this stuff stems from. Not holding on to the gospel. And so what we'll typically do, and maybe I'll state this here so you, we do believe, as Christians, and we do believe in Grace Community International, that being a lesbian, gay, I'm still not sure about, you know, bisexual, I can at least say those three, that's a sin. Now, what is sin? Because, you know, you don't want to, sin is really, because life is the love relationship shared by the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, the way they've always, and the fact that they've included and we get to share in that, because that's the good news, that's the gospel. Then sin is really anything that fights against who we really are. Sin is anything that robs our lives of relationship as God originally intended it. So that's why we would consider that a sin. We wouldn't consider it a worse sin than other sins. So if on the basis of homosexual sin or lesbian sin, they can't get in the kingdom, then you can't get in because of your sins too. Now. All right, you understood me there, right? So you're ready to back up off of them a little bit. Good for you. You're hearing the gospel. All right, so sin is anything that any of us participate in that robs us of the way God intended our lives to be. So on that basis, we do consider homosexuality and lesbianism a sin, because God originally created us in relationship. With regard to union, it's very clear for us that God said in scriptures, Genesis, Matthew, it's between one man and one woman. Of course, God has allowed for, our sin, it's just simply because that's who we are. We're sinners, so he's allowed for our sin, but we've come to 2 Corinthians where we see he not only allowed for our sin, but he destroyed our sin by placing us in the grave with Jesus Christ. And then he overcame that sin in us by raising Jesus from the dead, so that there is a new way, a new life, and a way to participate with God as God originally intended. Are you with me? All right, so we're not here to just say, oh, just go do anything you want to that robs you of life the way God created it. Now, I'm saying this and being kind of generic because I'm wanting you to make sure you don't stick the LGBT group over here because of their sin, and then you over here, and you got a different kind of sin. God works with your sin a little differently, and you got it made just because you're not gay or homosexual or lesbian. I'm trying to hold this all together. You're a sinner. They're a sinner. We're all sinners. Okay. We got to keep it in that basket. Go ahead. Question. Hang on. We'll get you on the mic.
Does God give sin degrees of severity, or is all sin sin?
Okay, that's a good one, because I've gone back and forth and wrestled with that. Probably many of you have too, but I think I can settle it this way. Can anyone think of, oh no, let's put it this way. The wages of sin is what? There you go. So, there may be, in one sense, different degrees of sin. The degree of telling you that there's a Santa Claus when there's not one, versus the degree of an uncle who molests his niece. I think society would agree that there's level degrees of sin. You're going to get put in jail for the second one and not for the first one, because even the judge himself is telling their kids it's a Santa Claus when there ain't one. Okay, y'all didn't get that one, did you? Some of you, okay. what I'm trying to get at, the principle of sin is that all of it, no matter the slightest lie, leads to death. You will die. The minute there's a breakdown with being different than who God really is and created you to be, something begins to happen in your nature that just deteriorates until death occurs, not just literal physical death, but then death in your relationships, because everybody runs into it, even with Santa Claus. And when you get 14 or something, the kid discovers that you were Santa Claus. Now they can't relate with you as well, because you done told them one big lie for 13 years of their life. Why are they supposed to believe you now when you're trying to tell them something about school? Now, it doesn't seem, for 13 years, it doesn't seem like that's really not bad. But at age 14, when they discover it, now there's some mistrust that just can't help but be in, because they know you really have lied to them. Yeah, it worked out great for a while. They got presents and so forth. But now is a real robbing of relationship and life to some degree, and they can't help it. No need being mad at them. You lied. All right, so I hope that makes the point enough that sin, period, anything that's however slight it is, that is not the way we were intended to live with one another, kills us, kills our relationships, and it really does hurt us long term. Does that help, John? Okay. Okay. Oh, sorry, man. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so you're right, right. I always joke because people, when you're a pastor, man, I mean, people just, there's two things they will just won't do around you, even if they love it. They won't smoke and drink. And oh my goodness, it drives me up a wall. So they'll come to me and say, oh man, you know, I'm trying to stop smoking. It's almost the first thing that they'll try to say, especially if you catch them doing it. And I always say, look, smoking won't keep you out of heaven. It'll just get you there quicker. I mean, you just, look, tell Jesus I said hello. mean, okay, that's always a good one. You can remember that one. Yeah, there's just some things you do, man. They're going to take you out of here quicker. But it doesn't stop the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop the love of God. Man, again, all the rest of us are broke, too. As soon as I start talking to you about the need to smoke, you might go on to live 50 years where I'm so stupid I step out in front of a bus and die the next day. Well, which was worse for me? It wasn't smoking. Okay. All right. So good. You're good. I can tell by your humor. You're getting the balance. You're good. We're going to be accept. Okay. We got another comment back there. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'll try to convey her question. Mm-hmm. Oh, Mr. Deddo. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, no. Sounds like we're going ghetto on here today. Yes, Dr. Gary Deddo. He's the special assistant to the president of GCI. Yeah, so that's all right. Okay. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yes. No, he didn't talk about it. Yeah. No, he didn't. But here's what I'll say is interesting in the context of Corinthians. So in Corinthians, one of the things y'all might remember is a man was sleeping with someone who was his father's wife or something. Y'all remember that situation? So he was being addressed by Paul, and he wrote in the first letter, make sure you deal with this situation, this person. So when I come, I have to come and deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. Y'all deal with it, church. That's how it comes across in the first letter. But in his second letter, which is this one, he says, he actually comes back and makes a statement in here. Hey, make sure you go and get that brother and let him know that he's still a brother. Now, we may have to deal with some specific sins and the negative impact they have on a congregation and other people, but don't you dare for a moment let him think he's not a son of God still, or maybe in her case that she's not a daughter of God. So he comes back in the second book. So to me, this second book maybe carries the weight of the gospel even more because he's reiterating to a church that caused him much trouble. They were very, this was a troubled church. This is his second letter to him. But in his second letter is when he writes this and really calls upon them to remember who they all are. They're acting bad. But he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, wait, but this is who you really are. Remember your identity. So I can appreciate your question, where you're coming from. And did you have a question here?
How do you think the fellowship should react? Say, like, two gay men walk in, they're searching for God, they're holding hands, they want to be together. How should the fellowship react to that?
The most helpful thought I've had on this particular subject, and this may happen to us someday, is I think, again, the first thing we think is that we think of the word orientation. They're gay oriented or lesbian oriented or transgender or bisexual oriented. But I read a great book on this subject one time. It was the best book I've ever read so far on the subject. And I love the title. That even spoke to me before I started reading it. And it was called Love is an Orientation. Love is a way of approaching anyone at any time, anywhere, despite what they do. Y'all with me? Love is, I think my answer right now is, I intend to follow Jesus in the way of love. I don't know what that love will look like on that particular day, depending on my blood sugar and depending on how many of y'all come to me to wonder what we're going to do about them over there. You know, I got, there's a lot of stuff that could happen that day that I don't know nothing about. But I know I want you. We can prepare by, we can prepare by saying that our plan right now, Lord help us, is to at least have an orientation of love toward that individual. And may the love you have for those people on that day show up in us, whatever that love is to look like at on that day. Because I could think of the people that come to us maybe carrying different agendas as well. I could see two gay men in your example that really, they're inquiring about Christ. Jesus did say, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. He may, in fact, be drawing those men to himself, so they came to just the right place. But I could think of two others that might come who are just driven to go make an appointment about how I can be gay and I can also be in the church and try to have their own agenda rather than Christ's agenda, not really coming to us with a love orientation, but with a gay orientation. And I might handle that one somewhat differently. Yeah. So okay, so let's come back here now. We'll make our way up here.
My answer to that is, you remember the day when people walked in with blue jeans and a tattered T-shirt? How did we look at them then? We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and that's how we should treat them, no different than anyone, whether it's a man, woman, or child, walks through this door. Extend your hand and welcome to them.
That's one of our pastors, and I'm grateful for his participation. Okay, excuse me. Excuse me. It's okay. No, you're okay. You're all right. Thank you.
I'll tell you a situation with my family. We're at a family reunion, and my cousin came in, he and his friend. And when they walked in together and he announced that this was his friend, I mean, the whole family just fell into complete silence. And my grandmother stood up and she went over and hugged both of them. She said, "You are my grandson and we are going to accept you." That was it.
Excuse me. I think always starting with the gospel is probably the best place to start, whether you know it's gospel or not.
I want you to explain Romans 1 and verse 26. The church always use that as the thing against gays. And what?
No. I won't today. I will come back. I know Romans is going to come up always. Oh, boy. That's just misreading Romans. That's reading only Romans 1 and forgetting 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to 16. it was a whole letter, and it doesn't even end until 16. But anyway, we'll talk about that at some point. But Romans 8 doesn't undo the same Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 through 21. So that's maybe the most important thing to be said about that scripture right now.
Just a further thought, as was mentioned, if we had a couple walk in, what if we also had three additional people walk in to want to know about the Lord? One was a true bum, the other was a very wealthy man, dressed very well and gave big time, which is what we need. And what if we had a white supremacist walk in along with them, and they sat right down with each other? How would we react to all three of them? What would we do?
So that's the question to us today. I don't think that really comes in the form of an answer that we can make. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? I know what I'm trying to do right now is lay a foundation of the gospel so that they have the best chance, whoever they are, knowing themselves in Christ. I know that. But what that looks like that particular moment, I don't know. But that is the question that comes to all of us. You know, how are we going to handle it? I say hopefully the way we handle it when 70 other sinners come up smelling good and looking good, but having sins they never talk about every week. I hope we treat them the same way we treat the other 70 sinners that are in here that smell good, look good, and cover up. See, you don't get to get out of sin just because you can wear makeup and the cologne and a special suit on a certain day. You don't get, just because we don't get to see your sin out in public don't mean you don't have any. You don't get the privilege of not being a sinner because you look good today. And me either. Are you with me? Or even because you're dressed down today. You say, I'm dressed down. I'm conspicuous. You know, no, you're still a sinner. Okay. So let's see. This will be our last one because I want to wrap up. I'm almost done.
You know, I've been around in the church, I think, long enough to realize that what we're learning will prepare us for what will happen in the future. This is going to happen. It's no, you know, hypothetical situation. We will come into these situations. It's just a matter of time. So I'm glad we're learning about it now because it will help us to prepare in the future.
Okay. You know what? I'm looking at this, and I'm going to make this a two-part thing. So we're going to conclude. That was enough today to get on the table. I'll wrap it up next week. That way you'll get to come back. I'll wrap it up next week. Let's pray in the light of these questions you had. Father, thank you for speaking through us by your son Jesus, particularly revealing the truth in him and through the Spirit and in and through the people here today, including myself and Dr. Detto. Thank you for proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and our identity in him, the identity of every human being. This is very difficult for us to receive. It's very easy, simple truth, but it's so difficult, Father, because of the traditional ways in which we have been taught and thought about life. So we can, on behalf of this entire congregation, I can confess that we're all sinners. We're all so broke that it's not even funny. If we were to see some of what goes on in the lives of me and the people in here, it'd shock us more than gaydom does and lesbianism does. So, Lord, I don't stand before you along with the crowd here in any kind of self-righteous, pretentious manner at all. We are all chaotic and disrupted and disruptive in our relationships. We've done everything we can to absolutely mess up the life you've given us in Jesus Christ, and yet you have still loved us. You've still given us a perseverance to step out on a Sunday and be reminded of who and what we really are, Lord. And so the world needs that same thing when they step in our midst. Who can we be, Lord, but reflections of who you are? Or if we were really to be genuine and authentic Christians, we'd have to accept everybody, Lord, for you've accepted us in Christ Jesus. We're asking now, I think in the Spirit, that when those moments come, and those moments have already come, we've run into each other, Lord. We've already run into moments where we've had the people that sinned against us, and we're doing things we didn't like, and we're still here singing together and worshiping and praying together, blacks and whites and Africans and Hispanics. We're all still together, so what you have done, we ask that you would continue to do in and through the relationships that we'll yet have in the future. But thank you for speaking to us, not so much about the issue, but the issue behind the issue. And that is that we are your adopted sons and daughters, always to be claimed and named and acceptable to you in Jesus Christ. We receive this good news and praise you and thank you for it in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right.